Well, brothers and sisters, we have in our passage in Romans this morning such an encouraging, an uplifting passage in the Word of God. If you have a Bible, please do turn there with me to Romans chapter 15 again, and we're going to look at verses 8 to 13. But let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures, the precious Word that you have inspired through the prophets and apostles. We thank you, Lord, that the Scriptures are truth, that they are the very voice of God, and that you have spoken and reveal to us everything that we need for life and salvation. That it is, Lord, through your word that you give us life. And so we pray for your help to meditate upon them today. That our thoughts would be full of them. That you would help us, Lord, to think deeply about them. To chew on them and feed on them. That they would become written on us, on our hearts, and held fast within us. So please, Lord, bless now the ministry of your word to every soul, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul describes life without Christ as being a life without hope, a life with no hope. He says, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, before Christ, it was like having no hope and without God in the world. No hope. The ancient pagan world, these Romans and Greeks that Paul's writing to in these letters, in these New Testament times, that world was a very dark place. People did not have hope or optimism about the future. The pagan gods they believed in, they were fickle, they were cruel, they didn't really care about people. Life, of course, you know, without modern medicine, it was short. It was harsh. It was very uncertain. And there was no real meaning. There was no kind of, you know, higher philosophical or transcendent meaning to things. Just happened. There was no greater purpose. And these people, they did not believe in a heaven after death. At best, you would have a kind of half existence in a shadowy kind of afterlife that was like a very poor, corrupted reflection of life here. You could call that a hope. And for most people, again, I know it's hard because they think so differently to us, but they thought of life and the world being an endless cycle that was just going on and on and repeating. No real change and no end goal. It's a life without hope. But there's nothing new under the sun. Because I want to put it to you that actually this is the real moral, spiritual crisis that our society is going through. Since it no longer believes in God or in Christ, it has lost hope. That is the deep malaise that is weighing on people. They have no hope. If there's no God and there's no heaven and there's no, you know, real meaning to life and there's no Saviour, what hope is there? And all the pains of lockdown over the past year, what they've done is they've exposed that deep hopelessness that people feel. It's not that lockdown has created it, this crisis and the mental health crisis and all of it. No, all it's done is it's taken away all the things that hide that feeling. The temporary pleasures that people use as a kind of medicine to avoid it. But since that's all been taken away, it's exposed this deep, deep hopelessness that's there hanging on people. Now, I don't know what's in your heart. God knows, but maybe all these trials have exposed that actually you feel a deep hopelessness, that you have been brought low. What's the meaning of it all? And perhaps you look at the state of the world and you feel a despair. The world is in a terrible shape. The good news of this passage in the Word of God is that there is hope. There is a great hope for the world. A magnificent hope. A hope for all nations. For all peoples. There's real hope for you. For me. And that hope is the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Who he is. Just look how many times in this passage it speaks about us having hope, confidence, optimism about the future. It's there in verse 4. That we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's why God has given us the Bible. To give you hope. And then in verse 12. In him, in Christ, the Gentiles, so that's the nations, the world, shall hope. Hope for all the world. And then Paul, he gives this wonderful conclusion. He sums it all up in verse 13 in his prayer. Now may the God of hope, who is the Lord God, he's the God of hope, who gives hope. Hope when it's hopeless. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. There's such hope for the world. You can have joy, peace, and an abounding hope because of Jesus Christ. That's how we can feel this morning. My prayer is that as you leave this morning after this service, Paul's prayer will be being fulfilled in you. That you're going to be so lifted by this truth of Jesus. You're going to have joy, peace, abounding hope. That's one of the things that so stood out about the first Christians. These people in Rome, in that miserable world, that they had such brightness and hope and optimism for the future. That's what attracted so many people to become Christians. They saw Christians had something different. A light in their eyes. A spark in their voices. Because of this hope. And it says, we can abound in hope. Abound. I think abound, the Greek word for it, abound is one of the Apostle Paul's favourite words. Have you ever picked up on how many times in the scriptures he uses this word abound? Or sometimes it's translated abundant or superabundant. Some people think he even created it as a new Greek word by mashing together several different words. Because he couldn't find any word that expressed this abounding thing that he's describing in the gospel. Like in chapter 5, do you remember he spoke about God's grace abounding? And this word abounding, it means to break out. It means to go beyond the limits, beyond the lines. It's to have such an abundant gift, abundant amount of God's grace. It's not a small portion that's like a corner of your plate. It's not even a full portion that's filled up your plate. It's such an abundance, such an overflow. It's pouring off your plate and filling up everybody else's. It's so big it can't be contained. It means a boundary bursting overflow. That's what that word abundant means. You know, like a cup filled to overflowing over the brim and the wine is pouring out over the top. It's like when a river in a flood bursts its banks. That's this wonderful word, abounding. And he says, your hope in Christ is so great, it can be abounding hope. So big, it's just going to be bursting out to everyone around you. Of course, this is the message of Romans. It's been sharing all along. The great hope of the gospel. God has seen us in our misery and our sin. And his grace has abounded. It's gone beyond the limits of what's expected, reasonable, even just, so superabounded, that God the Son became man to die for his enemies, to die for you and for me, to take away our sin. But then the goodness superabounds. It's not even just that we're forgiven, but then Christ is so united to us that we are adopted, that we become sons and daughters of God and have this glorious inheritance as he is raised from the dead. You're going to be raised from the dead, death defeated. And then it's gone even further and superabounded, and God's poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. And his power is at work within us every day. This superabundance. Until eventually all creation is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Everything is going to be put right. As it just abounds out further and further. But specifically, what is he saying in this passage in chapter 15? Well, Paul's point here, this is the key thought in this passage, is that we can have abounding hope because the gospel has abounded to the whole world. That's what he's saying here. That there's hope for the world. It's God's grace is abounding out to the nations, to everybody. And that's why we should have such abounding hope for the world. We should not be pessimistic about the state of the world. Because God's grace is going to be abounding out. This hope, of course, for the longest time, it was confined to the people of Israel. The whole Old Testament history. This tiny nation in a narrow strip of land. Not a particularly strong or powerful or important people. And they alone, for centuries, had this hope. They were given the scriptures, the worship of God, the promises of God, and set apart to wait for the Saviour. And the rest of the world, Gentiles, the nations, left in darkness. And this is one of the main points of Romans, that Paul's telling us now. We've entered a new stage in God's plan of salvation. And now this great hope is bursting forth. It's going beyond the boundaries of Israel, of just this one people. And God's calling all nations and giving them this hope and this mercy. It's gone beyond the boundaries of that tiny land. That's one of the main themes of the letter. Think how often we've heard this. Paul explaining now how Jew and Gentile now come together. That Israel is expanding. You know, if ever you wonder about that relation between, you know, Israel, church, Jew, Gentile, I think the best way of putting it is that in the new, Israel is expanded. It's not that we're replacing Israel. It's not that Israel has been done away with. It's expanding, it's growing the people of God, as God is calling. And he quotes here from four Old Testament passages. They're all saying the same thing about God's gospel going out to the nations, overflowing grace. Now some of those verses, they might look a little bit different in your Old Testament Bible, because Paul's quoting here from the Greek Old Testament Bible, a translation. But the point is clear, is there's joy. There's joy because there's this abundance of grace in God going to the world. If we dive into it a bit more deeply, there's really two key points that the scripture is making. The first is that this was the plan all along. This was always God's plan. And the second thing is that this is Christ's personal call to worship. Christ himself is calling the people to worship. So, the first important point is that this was always God's plan. This was always God's intention. Verse 8 is the key statement. Paul writes, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." So when Paul's speaking about the fathers and circumcision, he's referring us back to something really important in the book of Genesis. He's taking us back to the very beginning of God's plan to save the world. And specifically, the story of Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they're the fathers. The fathers of Israel, the people from whom Israel descends. And their story in Genesis is that after the terrible fall into sin, the world gets worse and worse. There's the flood. There's the Tower of Babel. So man's divided, ignorant, violent. And God calls Abraham. And the fathers, this family, and promises it's a new beginning. He's going to make them into a new people, his people, and he'll bless them. But here's the key point that Paul's really, really making. That God's promise to these fathers at the beginning, the promises he's speaking about, is that through them, he was going to save the world. That was always the promise at the beginning. That through their family and their line and this nation, the seed would come. The Savior would come. Who would redeem the whole world. Bring back Eden. Restore man to God. Drive away all the darkness. Unite mankind. The promise was never just that the people would be blessed. Think of Genesis 12. When God first speaks to Abram, sets the plan in motion, he says, "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth will be given this salvation, and the world's going to be saved. Again, Paul's teaching us how to understand our Bibles properly, how to read it, particularly the Old Testament. And he's saying, you can follow God's dealings with this people, Israel, down through the centuries, and this was God's plan. It was always to bring them to this point of Christ, who would then save the world. Salvation were always to spread. That's why, and he quotes from all these different places in the Old Testament, the Psalms, Deuteronomy, the book of Samuel, from Isaiah. He's showing us that promise was there all along, this wonderful hope of the world saved. You see how practically helpful this was. You remember these Jews and Gentiles in this church in Rome, they're falling out with each other because of their national and cultural differences, because of the long history of their nations, the Jews having pride. We're the people of God. What's this riff-raff rabble coming in? And then you've got all the Gentiles over here saying, the Jews, that dodgy people, they're the people of God with us. And Paul's saying, oh, you don't understand the plan. God's had this plan from the beginning. And he's worked out all these purposes to bring us to this point to now be the church in Christ. It was always for the world. And he says, you know, this is why the Lord Jesus was born a Jew of Mary, a servant of the circumcision, to fulfill all the promises that he gave to this people of Israel, born under the law, in order to fulfill it. And God's worked out this particular plan in this way. He says in verses 8 and 9, it was to reveal his character. That's why God chose to us, you know, this plan seems to weave and bend down through history in some strange ways. But actually, God says, actually, it was all to reveal his character. This verse speaks of God's truth and his mercy. Or you could translate that, God's faithfulness and his mercy. Now, those are the two things, actually, the Old Testament scriptures emphasize about God more than any other. Faithfulness and mercy. Steadfast love and truth. Emet and Hesed. And those are the two things about the Lord. This is who he is. He's faithful. He has kept all his promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these people of Israel. He's kept every single promise. They've all come true in Christ. The Savior has come. Not one word has failed. But he's also demonstrated his mercy. Because the Gentiles, the outsiders, the enemies, now they're receiving this abundant measure of forgiveness and compassion. And so both these attributes of God are revealed because God has acted in this way. The ultimate end is God's glory is revealed. Faithfulness and mercy going beyond the bounds. To paraphrase Paul, what is he saying here? He's saying, I love it when a plan comes together. And we see it now in Christ. He's saying, why should you have abundant hope for the world? He's saying, look at this incredible plan from the beginning. The wisdom and power of God to bring it to pass. We know the history. How many times does it look like the people of God, of Israel, are going to be wiped out? And there'll never be a seed, never be a promise. Everything comes against them. The devil seems to be winning time and time again. And God has beaten all of it. and brought it all to pass and brought in the Savior. He's absolutely in control. This plan is not going to fail. A God who's done this over these centuries, the future is safe in his hands. It's going to come to fruition. And God is going to save a multitude so great, no one can number them. The plan is rock solid. He's saying, you can look at God's track record of faithfulness. And that should give you hope for the future. He doesn't fail. He never breaks his word. He's amazing. He's saying, by looking at the past and what he's already done, you can know he's going to save the world. He's going to fulfill these promises. The future is not uncertain. It is written. So do you see this amazing vision that this is putting before us of this beautiful hope for the world? Even of the nations. You know, in Isaiah, that famous passage you heard in chapter 11, he speaks about the lion lying down with the lamb and the bird with the cow. And I think really those are pictures of nations. Nations who've been fighting violently, tearing chunks off one another. And actually he's saying, no, that lion nation, lion, which was the symbol for Assyria, so violent, it's going to be like it turns into a little lamb. It'll be at peace with his neighbours. The nations, God's going to save, change the world. It was always the plan. Which then brings you to the second point that Paul brings out. That this gospel going out is the personal call of Jesus Christ to worship. If you look at these four scriptures that he quotes from the Old Testament, what they've all got in common is they're all about worship. And they are an invitation. They're a summons. They're the summons of the Lord Jesus to the nations. And he's saying to them, come. Come and worship God. Come to me. Again, Paul is teaching us how to read the Old Testament. If you ever find the Old Testament difficult, confusing, dry, here's the real answer. It's all about the Lord Jesus. It makes no sense without him. It's all about him. And there's many places in the Old Testament where it is the voice of the Lord Jesus himself speaking directly through the prophets and apostles. That's what's going on in these verses quoted. He did not begin to exist at Bethlehem. He's always been the Son of God, the Word of God. And he spoke through the prophets. And the visions and the symbols and the world, they were all participating, pictures of him, the heavenly realities. So verse 9, he quotes the words of David in 2 Samuel. Now the Lord Jesus here, he's acting like the great worship leader of the people of God. Like David, he's going to confess praise to God among the Gentiles. So this is him coming first before us. And he's setting example to lead the nations in the praise of God. It's a bit like how, you know, when Kevin is standing up and starts us off in singing. The Lord Jesus has stood up and he's leading us in the worship of God. In heaven, and we come to God through him. And then in verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy. And then verse 11, Psalm 117. And the Lord Jesus is summoning us to worship God with joy, with happiness, to lord God. That means to sing out loudly, to praise him with a loud voice. He calls us to enjoy this worship, to with joy declare God's praise, because we understand how good God is, what he's done for us. And then in verse 12, there's this wonderful invitation. This is the one from Isaiah 11. To come and find hope in him. To rest in him as the Savior. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. He shall rise in his resurrection from the dead. To reign, his exaltation in heaven. He's Lord over all. And in him the Gentiles, the nations, the ends of the earth will hope. Many will find salvation and eternal life in him. And Christ is saying, he's giving that invitation, saying, come, put your hope in me. Find your hope in me. He's willing and able, exalted. And he's saying to nations without hope, come to me. I'll bring you to God. So do you hear just how thrilling this passage is? This high note from Christ for the world. Grace abounding and overflowing. Christ himself, the Savior personally, through the gospel. He's saying to the world, to you, come. Come, there's hope with me. This is why you should have such an abundant hope and joy about the future of the world. Because Christ is reigning and he's not saving a small number. He's saving a number so great it cannot be counted. Out of every tribe, every people, every tongue, every nation. Now there will be many who refuse and will perish. But Christ is going to save the world. It's such an expansive invitation. It means there's this open hand to everyone. There's hope for you, for the space in such a plan. Abounding grace, abounding hope. I hope you're just so lifted up by this vision. When the history of the world is written, when it all comes to its final goal and we come to the glory of God, it's not going to be a history that's all about wars and nations and presidents and this and that person or economies. It's going to be this amazing story we're seeing here of how God has taken fallen man who's so lost and hopeless. I know that hope was there, this little trickle in Israel despite all the odds. And then Christ. And then suddenly this overflowing abundance as the gospel goes out. There's one final point I want to give you, brothers and sisters. That this is a motivating vision. This gospel going out to the ends of the world. Paul is not just stirring us up emotionally here to excite us. He's got a specific purpose. Something that he's working towards. The Lord willing, in the future weeks, we're going to look at the next section. Because Paul's driving here to something. He's asking for the church's help. Because he's planning a boundary-bursting mission. If you look at verse 21, he's planning to take the gospel to places where it has never been heard. He says in verse 24, he's going to take the gospel to Spain. Now, again, at their time, because they've never crossed the Atlantic, that thought, that's the end of the world for them. Spain is the far ends of extremity. He's saying, I'm going there. I'm going to the limits of the known world. I'm going beyond Israel. I'm going beyond the boundaries of the empire. I'm going beyond the lines on the map. I'm going as far as I can. I'm going to take this wonderful hope to the ends of the world. It's this abounding mission. And he's asking these Roman Christians to sign up and help him. To join him. And that's the application to you, brothers and sisters. That's the application of this whole letter. If you understand the abounding mercy of God for the world. That God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Then join in this mission. Be an evangelistic Christian, an evangelistic church through whom Christ speaks to people and says, come. Devote yourself to it. To a boundary mission, to a going out with this abounding grace. It means tremendous challenge. Will you look beyond the bounds of this church? That's the first line to cross. We're not just here to exist for ourselves. We're going to look beyond these four walls. We're going to take this gospel out to people who have no hope around us. It means you're called to go to burst beyond the boundaries of your fear. Afraid of evangelism? Of reaching out, of how do I speak? You know, what if I make a mess? I don't know what to. Fears and anxieties. Let's burst beyond that boundary, because we've got such a bounding hope. It means going beyond the boundaries of what is comfortable. It means going to people who might be nothing like you. Do we get out of our comfort zone? To people of different backgrounds, races, classes, whoever. We're just, God's grace just abounds over all those lines. But we go out to people whose lives, you know, might be difficult. And we're going to go out with such an abounding hope. Go beyond that comfort zone, because we're so gripped by this vision that Christ has abounding grace for all. In that picture in Isaiah, it speaks about the Lord Jesus being a banner. A banner lifted up for the nations, for people to see. It's referring, of course, to how, you know, in ancient warfare, battlefield could be full of confusion and noise, and then the king would raise up his banner, his standard, his symbol, so that people would know to rally around him, to run to him, to be drawn to him. That's what God is doing now in the gospel. Christ is raising up his banner. And he's saying, flock to me, people. Here's salvation. And you and I, we can put our hands to that banner. We can lift it up. That's who I want us to be as a church. That's what I want us to be focused on. Praying about. Working together, every single one of us. It's part of fulfilling this glorious vision. Abounding hope. Abounding hope. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that Christ is the Saviour of the world, that your mercy has abounded, that he is Lord of all. Even, Lord, that you have shown us here today such mercy, an abounding mercy that has covered all our sins and has given us hope. Lord, we look out at the mission field around us, to friends and neighbours, to this community, this town. Lord, we humbly ask to play a part in your mission and ask that you would direct us to the people and places you want us to go. That you would stir up in our hearts a passion and a commitment, Lord, to evangelism. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to go beyond the boundaries, that carried along by you, Lord, you would give us opportunities and open doors to bring the good news. We ask, Lord, that if there are people on this estate without hope, that you would bring us to them. You would help us and show us how to reach out. And then, Lord, please gather in a great harvest. Gather in, Lord, a people who will... We ask that people will flock to the banner of Christ. Lord, we thank you that each one of us has gifts and things to offer in your service. Please, Lord, help us and unite us and show us how. And may this bring, Lord, great glory to your Son. Great glory to the King of all the earth as he saves many. We ask in his name. Amen.